of Colossians. Colossians is one of four books that are very close together. Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians. Good, thank you. Somebody's awake. Yeah, I know. It's popcorn or girls eat popcorn or... What was the one John had? You know? Gentiles eat pork chops. See what you miss out when you don't come to Sunday school? Okay. One of the things that has been on my heart is that we as believers, as Christians, as disciples, would live out the Word of God in our day and age. But of course, to do that, we have to know the Word of God. And so we've talked about some different passages in the past about being a servant of Christ, being a slave of Christ, that He really owns us. But then I wanted to go to Colossians chapter 3. But we're not going to go there yet, because I felt that you need to have at least an introduction, a little bit of an understanding of what Paul is writing about in Colossians before we actually move into the living out of the Christian life. And so this morning, I kind of want to give you a general overview of Colossians, specifically the first two chapters, because there is magnificent doctrine that is going to be built on. So many times with Paul, what he'll do in his writings is that, and you can see this in Ephesians and Galatians, he'll start with this, the doctrine, the theology, and then he'll move to the practical theology. He'll move to how we live this doctrine out in our lives. Some people think that doctrine or theology is boring. Unfortunately, that's because they don't understand the role that theology is supposed to have in our lives. It's not just to gain head knowledge, but it's so that that knowledge would affect our heart and we would actually walk in wisdom. So this morning we're going to look at Colossians. Now, the city of Colossae was, during Paul's time, was not as an important city. The road had kind of, there used to be a road going through Colossae, but then it moved to go through Laodicea, which was pretty close. Laodicea was 12 miles to the west. And then there was another city by the name of Hierapolis that was 15 miles northwest. And so really those cities became more important than Colossae. And in fact, Jacob's going to show a slide here. This is where Colossae is if you were to go there modern day, today. It's in Turkey. So that's where it is. And of course, you see down there, you can, if you just kind of follow the coastline down, you're going to get down to Israel. A lot of times in our minds, we know where Israel is, at least in our Bibles and so on and so forth. But sometimes we don't know in comparison where things are today. So that is where Colossae would have been. And in fact, the next slide is going to show you, this is Colossae, the city of Colossae. It's never been excavated. A lot of other cities have been excavated, so there is a mound that is waiting for excavation. Now, excavation takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of money, it takes a lot of people, but there could be treasures in there. And I mean, yes, there could actually be treasures, but there might actually be treasures in the sense that artifacts that would help us understand the culture more and even the city more and things like that. But anyway, so there it is, and if you want to go to Turkey, you can go there, and you could go there and look at it, and maybe dig around a little bit if no one's looking. I don't know. Anyways, but then there's, so this is Hierapolis, okay? So this is a city that's about 15 miles away from Colossae. This has been excavated, and this was built up by the Romans towards the end of the first century and going into the second century. But this would have been, so Colossae would have, this book that Paul wrote would probably have been around 61 AD. This that you're seeing here is a little bit later on in the 80s and the 90s, but this church, they would have been familiar with this city and they would have been familiar with the Romans and everything that's going on. So you see a little bit of that. You see another picture here is a theater that is in Hierapolis as well. So this kind of is a little bit of the culture that the people would have known or gotten used to And is there any more, Jacob? Is that the last one? That's the last one. Okay, so there's just a few pictures there, but if you want to go online, you can look at Hierapolis and the excavations there and the different things. There's some pretty neat pictures that you can go and look at. This was written probably why Paul was in a Roman prison, 60-61 AD. And at the same time he wrote this book to the church at Colossae, he probably would have written the book to the church at Ephesus and probably would have written the book of Philemon or the little letter of Philemon. Now, one of the things I want you to understand this morning is how practical the Bible is and how easy the Bible is to read and really apply to our lives. Sometimes we look at it and say, well, that's a big book. Where do I start? It's got a lot of big words. What do I do? And one of the things I want you to see this morning as we just open up our Bibles and read, I'm going to make application based on things that you just see right here. And hopefully, I hope that you would say, oh, you know, I could have figured that out. I could have done that. I could have made a few notes. I could have made a few applications to my life. Because, folks, we need to be a people who are living in this book. C.S. Spurgeon said, visit good books often, but live in the Bible. Visit good books often. And he read Pilgrim's Progress over 100 times. So he visited good books often, but he lived in the Bible. And if we are a people who name the name of Christ, we're disciples of Christ, we need to be living in this book. It needs to be part of our day. Part of our day. Now you say, oh, my day's really busy. This goes on. Maybe you should start your day with it. All right? That's a good time to read the Bible. You say, well, I'm too tired. We'll read a little bit. And then read some more when you wake up. Well, this isn't necessarily a sermon about when and how to read your Bible, but we should be a people of the Word. Now, just follow me as I go through this. We're going to go through the first two chapters. We're not going to get into a lot of depth. I'm going to point out a few things, but just notice this as we go along. So it starts by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. By the way, I'm a big advocate. I know, you're going to hear a lot of... See, I haven't preached for like 3 weeks, and so you're going to get a lot of little sermons in this, okay? But I'm a big advocate of having a hard copy Bible, all right? There's several reasons for this. Now, I'm not against digital Bibles. Digital Bibles are fantastic as well. And so use both of them, okay? Read one in the morning, read one in the evening. But what's really nice about this, a hard copy of the Bible, is that many times we can be distracted by digital devices. Things can pop up, a text or a phone call. And then, I don't know if you're like me, but then I see a squirrel and I'm somewhere else. And it takes me a while to get back to where I should be. But another reason why a hard copy is so valuable is so that you can underline and you can highlight. And then when you come back to this passage, you can work on it again and you can pick those things up again. So I really encourage you to have a hard copy of the Bible. If you don't have one and you're looking for recommendations, you can talk to me. I will recommend one of the most expensive Bibles that you possibly can buy. A Bible that is a beautiful Bible with a good leather cover. The reason why is because it will last longer than just a cheap Bible that will fall apart in a couple years. All right, so that's what I would advocate. You say, well, that's so expensive. You know, the Bible that I would recommend would probably be about $150. Be like, well, that's really expensive. Well, look how much people spend on their phones. And they don't even last very long. All right, so buy a good Bible, okay? All right, enough of that sermon. Let's go on. So Paul is the author here. He is with Timothy. He is writing, it says in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who were in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a book, it's not a letter written to the whole city of Colossae, but it's written to the people who are in there who have named and claimed the name of Christ, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on and says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus This is how you become part of the church. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sinners. We are on our way to hell because of the things that we have done. We are in rebellion against God. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a lamb to die in our place. He took our sin upon himself and then offers the gift of salvation. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the people at Colossae, these Christians, these of the church, they heard that message, not from Paul, probably from a man by the name of Epaphras. They heard the message and they believed in Jesus Christ. They are believers in Christ because they have a faith in Christ Jesus. But also, they are disciples of Christ. Notice as it goes on in verse 4, and of your love for all the saints. We heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. A true believer will evidence works. James says that faith without works is dead. A real saving faith will produce works. The works do not save us. All right? They're not part of salvation. But they're what follows our salvation. There will be fruits from our lives. And these people have a love for all the saints. Jesus Christ said, all men will know that you are my disciples if you what? Yeah, have love for one another. And they have that. But it goes on, they love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful, is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has also declared to us your love in the Spirit. These people are, there's a fruit that's coming out of them. The gospel has come to their doorstep. They have heard, they have believed. That is the beginning of the fruit, but then the fruit is continued because they have love for the saints and they have love in the spirits. Fruit's coming out of them. That's what happens with a believer. Fruit comes out. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The mind of Christ, imitating Christ, walking like Christ. These are fruits that come out of us. Of course, you see here once again, Epaphras is mentioned once again. He is one who is there with them, started the church, probably started the church at Laodicea as well. And then he went to Paul to go be with Paul and reported the things that were going on. So Paul has heard about them. And because he has heard about them, he prays for them. Starting in verse 9, here is a precious prayer of Paul. He says this, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul's prayers are magnificent. And I would recommend to you one of the best ways that you can pray is to pray Paul's prayers. It doesn't get much better than that. And here, notice what Paul is praying for them, what he is asking God to do, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. This has has the idea of not only a fullness, but a deep understanding, a deep knowledge. And then that they would have wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that is the practical application of it. So Paul's praying, I want you guys, I'm praying that you would have the knowledge of Christ in your minds and you'd be completely full with it, with the depth of it, But then it would come out to play in your life, and you would know how to apply it in your life. Folks, one of the things we need is wisdom. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. We need wisdom. And if you thought life was hard, I mean, look at what's happened during this whole COVID thing. We need more wisdom, don't we? And just about the time we think we have it figured out, many times there comes a curveball into our lives, and I think God does that purposefully to keep us dependent on Him. To keep us mindful that, no, we don't have all the answers. One of my morning prayers is I wake up and I pray, I say, God, give me wisdom for today. And many times I say after that, because I don't know what's going to happen today. And I don't know the wisdom that I'm going to need, but please give it when I need it. And do you know what's been amazing? How many times God has answered that prayer. Why does He want them to have this? Verse 10, so that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. One of the things that I have, just in these two chapters that I've just kind of highlighted, is the goal for the disciple of Christ, the goal for the Christian. What should we be doing? What should we strive for? And there are several things. But if you were just to take verse 10, what should I do? Well, I need to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. You know, if that was the goal of your life, that would be beautiful. If you were to wake up with that, what's my goal today? To walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. What am I supposed to do in the future? To walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. You could take that one verse and just say, you know what, I need to do this. Now, I didn't do anything special. It's right there. It's right in your Bible, right? You saw that in your Bible? The prayer goes on that they would be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Have you ever felt weak to carry out what you know you should be doing? Guess where power comes from? Well, if I just dig down real deep, that, you know, I'll find that power. If I just get a good power nap, you know, if I just throw everything in the blender, squash and zucchini and strawberries and kale, and drink that every day, ooh. But no, where does the strength come from to carry out the will of God in the midst of a wicked world? It comes from Him. It's His power. And always giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Guess what? Guess who qualified you for heaven? It wasn't yourself. It wasn't your good deeds. It wasn't your wisdom. It was what God did for you that made you ready for heaven. That qualified you for heaven. That qualified you for that inheritance of the saints, which, by the way, I have good news. We get the inheritance before we even get to heaven. We've already, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what you have? You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The inheritance is already coming. You've already got a down payment on the inheritance. But it wasn't us. It was what God the Father did. And after this prayer, He moves into, and this you could consider this as part of the prayer, but He moves into how God has done this. And then He moves into who Christ is. Notice verses 13 through 18. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. How has God qualified us? It's right there. It is through His blood, Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And let me finish through 20. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians has some of the most beautiful and deep theology about Christ. And this is one of those sections that you should know. When you think about Christology, who is Christ, you should come to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. We could spend eternity there. And in fact, we will spend eternity in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Because in eternity, we will be in his presence. And we will behold the one who is before all things. We will behold the one who has declared God to us. We will behold the one in whom all things consist and were created for. We will behold the one who has the preeminence. We will behold the one in whom all the fullness dwells. We will behold the one who has made peace through the blood of his cross. And for all eternity, we will worship in his presence and behold him. This is what Christ has done for us. This is who Christ is. In contrast, verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. You used to be on the other side of the fence, but God has reconciled you to himself. And in his body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Hey, you want another goal for the believer? It's to be holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Be holy, for I am holy. You know, sometimes we look on our state as believers and we think, I'm so far from that. Anybody can say amen on that? I am so far from being holy. I am so far from being blameless. I am so far from being above reproach in his sight. But I hope that today you're a little bit more holy. And today you're a little bit more blameless than you were yesterday and the day before. I hope that by God's grace you can look back and say, yes, there's still sin in my life, but back there I was way worse. And God's growing me in holiness and grace. You know, one of the ways that you know you're growing in godliness is if you see more sin in your life. You say, well, how does that work? I think if you're growing, there should be less sin. The realization is that when you get closer to God, you realize how sinful you are. See, when you first get saved, you're like, oh, I have this one big sin. Well, as soon as I conquer that, I'm going to be good. And then as you grow in the Lord, you walk and you look down here and you're like, my life is full of sin. My heart is full of sin. But then he goes on, if indeed, this is what, and by the way, you can cross-reference this to Jude chapter 24 and 25. Do you know that right now we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous? And so all the time, as the accuser of the brethren stands before God and accuses us, our advocate stands before God and tells the Father, no, I paid for that. I paid for that. They are holy and blameless in your sight. But do you know that there is a day when we will be actually, physically presented before God, holy and blameless because of Jesus Christ? That day is coming. But he says this in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. It almost seems like you look here and you say, well, but so this will be true of me if I keep doing this, if I stay in the faith, as if it is up to me. But guess what? Guess what we learned from Romans chapter 8? It's not me that keeps me in the faith. It's Christ that keeps me in the faith. He's the one that holds on to me. He's the one that began the good work, and he's the one that will finish the good work. Now, it is true. I work with him. It's not like I can just sit back on my lazy boy and say, okay, God, you do all the work, and we'll get to heaven together. There's something he has called me to do as well. But all the while, God has overseen all of it, and I am held secure in his hand, and I'm held secure in the Father's hand, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so these people will continue on. This is an assurity. It's not a, well, I wonder if. It's no, this is going to happen. Now Paul interjects some here about what is going on with him and how God is using him. Verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and for Philip in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. And let me pause there for a minute. Here, if you know Ephesians, you can cross-reference that with Ephesians chapter 3 because it talks about the mystery that has been revealed. And what is the mystery? The mystery is the church. The mystery is Gentiles coming into the faith, Jews and Gentiles being one in Christ. The mystery, verse 26, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Here's the great end of the mystery, is our union with Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is a great treasure. And I'll reference that at the very end. Now, when you get to chapter 2, Paul begins almost as if he begins to start talking about why he has written the letter. And we commentaries really don't know exactly why. There's nothing that's pinpointed saying this is exactly why he wrote the letter. There just seems to be some competing philosophy. And so chapter 2, he says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, pause for a minute. Laodicea, remember, just 15 miles away. At the end of this book, Paul is going to tell them, he's going to say, this letter that I'm writing to you, I want you to share with the church at Laodicea. And the letter that I wrote to them, I want you to read that one. Now, we don't have the letter that was written to Laodicea. It's lost somewhere along the way. Not a problem, okay? We're not going to get into scripture and the canon and all that today. It's not a problem. Don't lose your hair over all this, or, you know, if you already lost your hair, don't lose anything else, but it's going to be okay. It's not a problem. But they were to share. They were close. And also, where's another place? This is just a trivia question. Where else is another place you see the church of Laodicea? Revelation, right. First couple chapters, 2 and 3, we have those seven churches, and Laodicea is one of them. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. By the way, knit together. There was a wool. There was a textile industry in Colossae. And they had a special wool that was a dark wool, and it was actually called Colossae wool, the Colossians wool. And so if you can look that up, maybe you can find that. But that knit together, just that's actually a great Greek word, but we don't have time. Okay, knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What's another goal for the believer's life? I love this one. I have the word attaining, which has been added, but that's the idea here. Striving for, after getting all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. And sometimes you look at that and say, well, riches, full assurance, understanding, what does that mean? It means that there is an understanding about God's word, about Christ. Having a deep assurance in that understanding brings great riches. Riches of peace and satisfaction. But anyways, let's move on. Verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, let me pause for a minute before I read the rest of the chapter. There was this empty deceit that was coming in amongst them, but it was built on the traditions of men. But the big thing is that it is without Christ. If anything is without Christ, it's worthless. Christ has to be in the center of our practice, our church services. If Christ is not in the center of it, then it is worthless. Our songs. If Christ is not in the center of it, then it is worthless. Our giving and what we're giving to, our missionary work, if Christ is not at the center, then it's worthless. There may be good things that people are doing this and doing that. But folks, what this world needs is not good things, but it needs Christ. And he must be at the center of all we do. When you explain to other people why you do what you do, hey, why do you do that? Or why don't you do that? The explanation needs to have Christ somewhere in there. Well, I do that because I've always done it that way. Okay. Well, I do that because someone told me to do it. Okay. Well, I do that because it feels right. Well, I do that because I read God's word and I believe that this is the way that Christ would have me to live. Ah, good, good. Continuing on, verse 11, in him you also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins and of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. These are marvelous verses about what was accomplished at the cross. And if you struggle with guilt of past sins, you need to come here. Because if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have confessed your sins, guess what has happened to those sins? Jesus took them to the cross, and they were nailed to the cross. And they were paid for, and they are forgiven. And you know the only person that brings up your past sins? You know who that only person is? It's you. God doesn't bring them up against you anymore. You're the only person that brings them up. Let them go. God has. He's forgiven you. Whatever sin is in your past, however great, however small, if you've confessed your sins, then you are forgiven. Jesus has paid it all so that you can be free from your guilt and shame. Don't carry that, believer. Don't carry that. You want to know one of the riches in Christ? It's forgiveness. through the rest of this chapter, he talks about different traditions that have been set up, but without Christ. So let no one judge, verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regardless, regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why? As though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Basically, what Paul is getting at is that what we need is Christ. We don't need traditions. That's what's going to get us right with God. That's what's going to keep us right with God. There are people who might come around and say, well, if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, that will get you right. That will keep you right. But that doesn't destroy the flesh. The only thing that destroys the flesh is Christ and living in union with Christ. Now, I'm not saying that traditions are wrong or commandments are wrong or any of that, but Christ has to come first, and they have to come through Christ. Build your traditions based on Christ and the Word. Don't pull traditions out of midair and say, hey, this is going to work to get me right with God. You could say something like, well, if I wear really, you know, a full tuxedo to church, if I wear a full tuxedo to church, that will get me closer to God. What does it say that in the Bible? That's not going to destroy the flesh. That's false humility. But then, starting in chapter 3, it tells us how to fight the flesh. Now, that's where we're going to end this morning, because in chapter 3 through chapter 4, verse 6, is really how to live out the Christian life. And we're going to get into those details, and we're going to go slower. If you're like, if you're here this morning, you're like, this is too fast. I got to go read back and read some points. Do that, please. But we'll go slower and make more application as we go along. But I really wanted to build this doctrine in the first place. And here's the last thing that I just want to leave you with. As I was going through here, there were several things that I noticed, but one of them was the riches that we have in Christ. The riches that we have, that it actually is Christ himself. We are rich. Amen? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are rich. And you know our riches are not dependent on our circumstances. They're not dependent on our culture. Not dependent on our bank account. It's dependent upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. These riches are wonderful. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The inheritance of the saints. When we became adopted as children of God, we got downloaded with a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about we got the Holy Spirit, God himself living in us. And he opens up the Word of God, shines a light on it. And this becomes a great treasure. And then understanding the depth of all this are treasures that the world looks for. You know the world wants peace. You know that? People want peace. You know what the believer has? When you come to the Word of God and you realize that there is a God and you are right with him through Jesus Christ, that's peace. And you realize that he's sovereign over everything and Satan himself, he's over Satan, a peace. And then when you realize that, you know, what's going to matter is eternity and living for Christ and you begin to do that, that's a riches in and of itself. and satisfaction that you get. It is amazing the riches that we have. Folks, we are not poor people. We are not poor people. Oh, we have everything in Christ. We are rich. We are full. We are complete in Him. We should not be a people who hang our heads, but as lights in this dark world, oh, shine brightly, carrying the gospel. Well, we'll go on after this next week, Lord willing. But Daniel's going to come and lead us in a couple songs that revolve around what we've learned. Christ